Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that as we open up your word in Colossians 1, that you would open our eyes, Lord, to behold wondrous things, and that you would exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in your will and to discern that as we study. And Lord, we pray for us to be a thankful people, and that you would work in us powerfully by your Spirit now as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage today is about knowing God's will. And we don't have to go far to find somebody who's trying to discern God's will. We find this frequently. And it's usually in regard to specific decisions, bigger life decisions. It seems to be the most common among younger people in particular. Questions like, should I marry this person? Or which college should I go to? Should I go to this college? Or should I pursue this career? Or maybe that career? At these decision points, the options before us can be overwhelming. We don't want to make the wrong decision, so we agonize over discerning what is God's will for me in this specific decision. And it can seem as if God's will is, in these scenarios, almost out of reach or only found with great difficulty. We wish that he would just plainly tell us what he would have us do. Well, in this passage, that is what we have. God tells us how we can be filled with the knowledge of his will. It does not tell us every answer to every decision that we'll need to make in life, but it does teach us how to firmly live in God's will. If we do what this passage says, then we will be in God's will, and it will become impossible to be paralyzed by the other decisions of life. God has given us all the clarity we need to move forward. The point of Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, is that God's people can know God's will. God tells us plainly how to be filled with this knowledge. Now, God's will can be categorized in two ways: his revealed will and his secret will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." We do not and cannot know what his secret will is. That belongs to him, and we don't need to know what that is. But his revealed will is what we need to know. Our passage today speaks about God's revealed will. This will can be known in two ways: prayer and practice. Praying for God's help and practicing what God commands. If you're able, I ask that you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14 say, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Verse 9 starts off with the phrase, "and so," in the English Standard Version. Other versions say something like, "for this reason," and it can also be understood as saying something like, "because of this." The idea is that the Apostle Paul is making a statement based on what came before. He's drawing an inference, as if to say, because this is true, then this follows. Last week, we read about the faith, hope, and love of the Colossian church, how this was a sign that the gospel was bearing fruit among them. They were flourishing in their common faith and in their growth in godliness. They believed and loved the gospel. Now, as a result of their faith, hope, and love, comes the statement in verse 9. In sum, it involves continual prayer for them. Just as in verse 3, they thanked God continually, so also in verse 9, they ask God continually. God delights when his people come to him in prayer continually. Prayer is the way to bring about the actions of the following verses. It's how we ask, it's how to ask God for it to happen in others as well. And it enables believers to pursue the actions themselves. We'll get to what these actions are in just a moment. Just as thanksgiving is an essential part of prayer, so also are petitions and requests, asking God. Godly prayer includes both, consistently pursuing both. Paul did not cease to make these requests on a very regular basis. So what exactly, what kind of requests did Paul make for them? That they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. This sums up how Paul interceded for the Colossian church, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God's will, defined simply, is what God desires. Particularly what he desires for his people. He prayed that they would know and be filled with God's desires for them. This will of God is not simply an understanding of facts or an ability to know words on a page. It's a knowledge known by godly wisdom and godly understanding, a supernatural knowledge that God works in his people, only possible by his Spirit. That's why it's referred to as a spiritual wisdom and understanding. This wisdom is a practical wisdom. It's the knowledge of God applied to life. And its goal is to let God's knowledge guide our actions. Understanding is the comprehension of something. For spiritual understanding, we are dependent on the Spirit. It entails knowledge that leads to godliness. There are plenty of secular scholars who know the Bible quite well. They've studied it, they understand the fundamental plot line, and even have an understanding of how the pieces fit together in the narrative. Many of them have memorized large portions of it. Some of them know the Bible better than we do, better than many of us. But they do not and cannot have a knowledge of God's will. It's being referred to here. This type of knowledge is a gift to God's people. Spiritual wisdom and understanding must accompany it. Apologist Lee Strobel started his study of the Bible as an atheist. He actually set out, when he started studying the Bible, so that he could refute it and write about it. As he studied, he gained what we could call a worldly knowledge of God's will revealed in his word. He knew about God, but he did not know God. But then God saved him miraculously. His knowledge became, at that point, a spiritual knowledge. He came to know spiritual wisdom and understanding. He not only now knew about God, he knew God. his knowledge of God was life-giving. That's the kind of knowledge that verse 9 is talking about. Look at the first part of verse 10 with me. This knowledge of God's will has a specific purpose, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul prayed that they would know God's will. Not that they would just know, but that they would do. Pleasing the Lord in action is the purpose of knowing his will. To walk with God is a common way in the Bible to describe our life and conduct. To walk in a manner worthy of him is to obey him in how we live. Think about this in regard to a dad and his son, particularly today as we celebrate Father's Day. A dad will tell his son what he'd like him to do. A good son takes that knowledge and acts upon it. This pleases the father, and it's also good for that son. And it's a powerful thing for a son to hear his dad tell him, "I'm proud of you." The dad is pleased, and the son takes joy in knowing that his dad is pleased. In the same way, pursuing right is for our good and for our Heavenly Father's glory. At the end of the last century, there was a debate among some Christians known as the Lordship Salvation Controversy. Each side believed rightly that salvation is by God's grace alone, but one side taught that you can be a Christian actually without pursuing good works. They believed you could know Christ as Savior, but not necessarily know him as Lord. The other side taught that, yes, salvation is only by God's grace through faith, but a true believer obeys God's commands. Although they do stumble and fail, Christians pursue obedience. Verses 9 and 10 clarify what God's will is for every Christian. To know his will is to obey his word. The two are inseparable. So this is Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in order to walk before him in obedience. Knowing God's will begins first with prayer. Is this something that we, as we evaluate our own lives, pray for others? Is this something that we pray for the believers that we know, for those in this church, to know his will? When we pray for others, do we pray that they would be filled with this knowledge? Now comes putting this into practice. Thankfully, the Lord has not left us in the dark for how to pursue this knowledge. Of course, we are to pray for it, but he also tells us how to pursue it practically and what should characterize our lives. There are four ways in which a believer can be filled with God's will, and each of them are listed in the following three verses. So take a look with me at the second part of verse 10. Notice the phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. This is the first indicator of being filled with the knowledge of his will. It calls to mind Jesus' words in John 15:15, which says, "Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Bearing fruit means simply to obey his commands out of a heart that loves him. Colossians 1:6 mentioned this as a clear indicator of the gospel at work, something that Paul has already thanked the Lord that is present because it's present among the Colossian church. And it has the words, "in every good work." Some commands are easier to obey than others. We all have different inclinations. We all have different sins. But God has given us all of his commands to be obeyed, whether it's accompanied by ease or not. Thankfully, we are not left to our own in bearing fruit. Psalm 1 gives a portrait of what a godly person looks like. He's like a tree. A tree needs a continual source of water to yield fruit. God provides that water by his Spirit and his word. We also have each other. I want to remember that Colossians is written to a church, not to an individual, but to a church. And it was to be applied with other believers. The Lord has not left us alone to figure out how to do this. Bearing fruit is done with the encouragement and support of a church family. In the 1630s, colonial governor John Endicott planted a pear tree on his property in Massachusetts. He supposedly said after planting it to his son, "No doubt when we have gone, the tree will still be alive." Well, long after he was gone, the tree stayed alive and it kept bearing fruit. Throughout that time, insects ate away at it. Three hurricanes in the 1800s and one in the early 1900s threatened to destroy it. And then in 1964, vandals cut off all of its branches and left its trunk to a height of just 6 feet. The tree survived and still bears fruit to this day, nearly 400 years after it was planted. It is actually America's oldest known cultivated fruit tree. Despite much difficulty, it still bears fruit. How much more has the Lord provided for us that we would bear fruit? Let's strive to pursue God's commands, to love him by loving others. In doing so, we become filled with the knowledge of the will of God. The last part of verse 10 gives us the second way of being filled with God's will, increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is a continual pursuit. And in fact, the word here for knowledge actually implies that idea. There are two primary words for knowledge in the New Testament. You have one word that's used more generally for knowledge, and then you have another word that communicates something more. This word for knowledge fits in the second category. It carries the idea of something like knowledge upon knowledge. It's a continual process of gaining knowledge. God would have us always growing in the knowledge of him. And it's not so we may just know more about God. It's the way of knowing God himself. Theologian J.I. Packer said this about how to turn knowing about God into knowing God. "We turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God." To grow in this knowledge means we read. There's already a culture of that in this church. It means we continue to excel still more in being a people that read, being a people that listen, that learn. It means much study and meditation of God's word. The knowledge of God is found in the scriptures. And there are several ways to practice this, two in particular that come to mind. Number one, I hope we're able to sharpen one another during our gatherings. Our gathering right now on Sundays for Sunday school, for the sermon, and then throughout the week as we gather more informally on Wednesday nights. As God's word is taught, let's pay very close attention. Number two, commit to reading and studying yourself. The Bible is a deep well of God's wisdom. Study it daily. Use a Bible reading plan. Read good Christian books. Study the lives of others who have done this well. Read good biographies. Next, verse 11 gives us the third way of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. It says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. To do the work of God requires the strength of God. This strength is especially needed in times of difficulty and suffering, which is why we need endurance and patience. Matthew Henry says, there is work to be done even in our suffering. God supplies the strength needed. and not only the strength we need, but joy to go along with it. He's not left us to misery in these times of difficulty. He supplies us with joy in times where we would not otherwise have it. The phrase being strengthened can be understood as what's called, what theologians call a divine passive. God is the one who does the action, we receive it. It's according to his all-sufficient might. This verse is not saying that we can strengthen ourselves. We cannot strengthen ourselves. What we do is pray to God that he would give it. It comes by prayer, and it comes by his word. Matthew Henry, again, says this about being strengthened. The word of God is the means of it, by which he conveys it, and it must be fetched by prayer. At the time of writing Colossians, the Apostle Paul was actually in prison. He was learning these things in real time while he wrote. He's sitting in a cold, dark prison cell, and he reflects on this suffering and his other sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His account of how God strengthened him is captured particularly in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, which says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" When we feel especially weak is when God most powerfully shows us his strength. Our weakness gives way to his strength. He's given us what we need in his word. We just need to fetch it by prayer. Look at verse 12 with me. Here we find the fourth way of being filled with the knowledge of God's will: giving thanks to the Father. In verses 3 to 8, thanksgiving is talked about in a more general sense as a component of prayer. It's a response to God bringing the fruit of faith, hope, and love in the Colossian church. However, in this verse, it's a specific means of knowing God's will. And along with the other three, it should be practiced continually. Of course, there are many reasons to give thanks to the Father, but this verse focuses on one. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For him to qualify us means that he makes us able. He has made us able. And I want to take note as well of the completed nature of this. The phrase "giving thanks" in the original language implies an ongoing action, a continual action. It should be our continual practice to give thanks. But the phrase "has qualified you" is a completed action, no longer needing anything to be added to it. For the Christian, we're just responding to the redemption that God has already brought about for us. Nothing needs to be added for us to be qualified. And we're qualified for an inheritance. The inheritance of the saints in light is what we have to look forward to. We get to share eternity with God's people in the place where God is. We'll circle back to this more in just a moment. And then the last two verses explain how God qualified us. God acted in two ways. Both of them are completed realities. They're past tense history for us to look back on. First, he delivered us from the domain of darkness. The word "deliver" here can also be rendered "rescued." He rescued us. The domain of darkness is the place of slavery to sin. It's the realm of sin and Satan. It's an awful place. John 3:19 says, Jesus says, "We loved the darkness rather than the light because our deeds were evil." God brought us out of that place by the work of Christ on the cross. Christ paid for our sin. And then at the end of verse 13, he transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. The kingdom of his Son is God's reign over God's people. It's where Christ's will is done. On earth, it's represented by the church. It'll be represented in its entirety in the new heavens and new earth, where all the people of God are gathered together. The darkness has no presence there. For us, this means that we've been given the righteousness of Christ, and it means we get to enjoy God forever and be happy citizens in the kingdom of God. Verse 14 is the result of verse 13. Because God did verse 13, verse 14 is our reality. We have a present, forever existing redemption in Christ. It's a continual reality for us to remain always. Our slavery to sin is no more. Our sins are forgiven in Him. A professor of mine in seminary had a helpful way of describing God's people in the Old Testament. He said they were to walk backward into the future, facing backward to look at God's past redemptive acts while walking forward into the future. The point was for them to focus on God's great acts of salvation for His people, in particular, the events of the Exodus. God delivered His people out of slavery in Egypt. Only when they did this could they actually move forward by looking back. They had to remember what God did in order to serve Him moving forward. And it's the same with us today with these verses. We need to look back at our redemption in Christ in order to walk forward, thanking God all along the way for qualifying us. God tells us how we can know His will. We don't need to guess. We don't need to agonize over what He desires for us. There are four means of being filled with this knowledge. First, bearing fruit in good works. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, being strengthened by Him. And fourth, giving thanks to the Father always. Pursue these and be filled with the knowledge of His will. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we do have very good news for you. God can rescue you from your sin and also transfer you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He did it for us. He can do it for you as well. To receive His gift, repent of your sins and trust in Christ. He offers it freely to anyone who would come. And myself or one of the elders would be happy to talk about this more after the service as well with anyone interested. In conclusion, my prayer for our church is that we would walk in the knowledge of God's will, both by prayer and by practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for not leaving us in the dark, that You have made known Your will to us, what we need to live this Christian life. We pray that You would help us. We pray that You would strengthen us, God, according to Your great might. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.